Good morning to our online audience and welcome to Online Church. We'll be talking today about healthcare worker service. What things do healthcare workers do behind the backgrounds, also in front, to serve our patients and to serve the community as well? And I'd like to welcome Pastor Kojo again to join me. I'm Henry Toh, I'm a surgeon working in Melbourne, and Pastor Kojo is a pastor in Melbourne, Victoria as well. So welcome, Pastor Kojo.
Hi, good morning, and thank you, Dr. Henry. Happy Father's Day, by the way.
Yeah, I was going to say the same. Happy Father's Day to you. It's a celebration of Father's Day here in Australia. I have two children. Pastor Kojo, you have some children as well?
Yes, three children. Would you believe that? Wow. I've got three gorgeous kids, and I'm really thankful for that.
Yeah, great. Yeah, well, this topic of service is very pertinent. Even as fathers, we are serving our families, serving our children, our households, and also serving the community in our respective work. So hopefully our online audience will get a lot of benefit and a lot of new insights from today's topic. Yep. I'm just going to start off by talking a little bit about healthcare workers and just that concept of service. Now, being a healthcare worker, it is a little bit different, our concept of service, because in other industries, serve. They do help maybe customers, but it's not the same benefits you may see in those other sectors, because there is no monetary and definitely no positional gain in healthcare. In actual fact, when we're helping, when we're working with our patients, we are helping them often without a direct benefit to ourselves. We may see some rewards for patients getting better, but there is no direct benefit that healthcare workers have to the service that they give. And in addition to that, just going down on another level, not only do healthcare workers serve others, without benefit to themselves, but they're also serving complete strangers. Patients who come in are people who they don't previously know. And these are people of whom, if you don't know, then it's hard for you to then be able to get any gain from them. So not only are we serving people without reward, but we're also serving complete strangers. And that just means that in the healthcare worker sector, it really is what we call true service.
So does that mean that you don't actually choose who you serve? You just basically serve anyone who comes through those doors at your workplace?
Yeah, that's pretty much what it is. And it is a bit funny, isn't it? It's these are strangers. Whoever comes and needs help are the people who we do serve. And we serve everybody equally, understanding that they come in with all different problems and all different issues, but we serve them still the same because they have a need. Yeah. So Pastor Kojo, yeah, what do you think about these concepts? And is there anything on the spiritual side or the biblical side you may be able to add for us?
Well, Dr. Henry, as you know, I have an appreciation, like I've said in the past, for healthcare workers, because obviously, like you're saying, they go out of your way to serve people with no benefit to themselves, you know, and I'm glad you're asking, because when it comes to the spiritual side, we know that Jesus was not interested in himself. He was interested in others. For example, you look in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and then Jesus makes it very clear. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yeah. So I think right from the beginning, the foundation of Christianity, like we talked about last week, is sacrifice and service. So what healthcare workers are doing, I can assume, it's in line with exactly what Jesus had in mind, going out of ourselves to serve others. Yeah. But let me ask, though, I mean, you're talking about, going out of your way to serve others with no benefit to yourself. So can you give us examples of how, you go about doing this kind of work, and just explain just a bit how you go about serving the community?
Yeah, well, I think especially during this current pandemic time, I think we're really seeing the work of healthcare workers coming to the forefront, especially in the media. And one of the things is that many healthcare workers are taking risks, particularly to their own health, for the benefit of their patients as well. Not only are they doing the service that they normally would do, but there's this added risk at the moment in the current pandemic. So if we just go to the first slide, I showed this slide last week, but this shows the rate of infection that healthcare workers are facing. We can see here that they're facing up to 5 to 10 times the rate of infection that the community has in various parts of the world. And this is obviously a risk that plays on healthcare workers' minds, but they're still able to, day in, day out, have a willingness to want to serve in the their work environment in spite of there being an increased risk of them contracting quite a deadly and quite a serious disease. In addition to that, we see photos, as we can see on the next slide, of some of the types of things that healthcare workers do go through when they're working in this environment. You can see the protective equipment that healthcare workers wear. And as you can see, it's quite, there's a lot of coverage there, and it's very difficult for them to be able to work in their daily work in this type of equipment. There's a lot of heat, a lot of difficulty there. Yeah.
Yeah, sorry, I was just saying that apparently it's quite uncomfortable, you know, wearing that kind of, outfit, you know, and trying to work at the same time.
Yeah, it is actually, and healthcare workers would spend hours on end in this type of equipment. And we can see also in the photo of one of the nurses who day in day out has to wear the quite tight fitting N95 type masks for personal protection, leaving marks and scars across the bridge of their nose and around the side of their cheekbones there. And I've also performed some operations wearing the full PPE on patients that are COVID positive. It is extremely difficult to be able to work in the same way because you do have a lot of restrictions, and in some way you do have to battle through and get through that physical component to still perform your work at the same performance level. It is quite difficult.
Well, we thank you for what you're doing. In terms of serving, you know, you're going out of your way, you know, you're putting all this uniform, you know, and trying to work at the same time to serve others. We often wonder, you know, you've given us some examples, but what other examples are there in terms of the way health workers serve others?
Yeah, I want to give two other more personal examples of people that I've met through my work, healthcare worker colleagues. The first is a nurse of whom worked, who came to see me actually as a patient, and she worked in both a hospital setting as well as in a nursing home. She worked in two jobs. In the hospital setting, she found that they had quite good policies, they had a lot of equipment around, and she felt quite protected, particularly with the type of things that she was doing and the equipment that she was able to wear between the different patients. However, in the nursing home, they didn't quite have the same setup, they didn't have the same resources, and they didn't have as many of the equipment available, and also they didn't have the strength of leadership and policies in the nursing home as well, only because they had a lot of limitations there. Now, unfortunately, this nurse, as I was treating her for another condition, she actually contracted coronavirus. And she contracted coronavirus probably from the nursing home. This obviously had great effect because she was very worried about her own health. And she also was concerned because of the exposure she may also give to her family at home and to other close contacts. And she, on top of that, not only was she concerned about her health, she also had a lot of anxiety and a lot of mental impact from contracting the coronavirus. And she spent quite a bit of time telling me about her story and about how that had affected her. One of the things that she was most disappointed about was that she feels that she got coronavirus because of what she describes as a system failure, that at that nursing home, they didn't have the resources, they didn't have the same amount of the protective equipment, and that's probably how she got the virus. Now, the second example I wanted to give was a doctor of whom was a close contact of someone who had a coronavirus. And then because of that, the health direction for him was that he had to go and self-isolate at a quarantine hospital. Now, what he told me a bit about his experience there. He was pretty much placed in a hotel room, and because it is a quarantine room, no one was allowed in and out. So thankfully in Australia, they do provide these quarantine hotels, and they also provide food for people who are staying there. So three times a day, food was just dropped off at his door, but he never saw who dropped it off. And his room that he was staying in didn't have anyone to access it. There was no cleaning. There was nothing available. And he felt in this experience, probably the most difficult part of this experience was what he felt was the self-isolation, that he was in this room and he felt very isolated from the outside world. Although he had a window, he could still look outside. He was still able to access, you know, his phone and computers and still able to contact people outside. But being by himself in this room for the full 14 days, he felt very isolated. And that obviously played as well on his mental health during that time. Now, from these two examples, there's one thing that I want to say is probably the most amazing part of these two examples. So the first example, we have a nurse who was very disappointed in the healthcare system because she contracted coronavirus and had this disease. And the second example is of a doctor who self-isolated, and he told me that, you know, if he had to do this all over again, it'd be very, very difficult. But in both examples, I spoke to both of them while they were at work. And that, I thought, was amazing, that this lady got coronavirus, she was able to recover, she was very disappointed in the healthcare system, but she was still able and willing to return back to work, you know, as soon as she recovered. And the same with the other doctor. He had a terrible experience in the hotel quarantine, but he still was willing to come back to work as well. And these two examples really show that level of commitment to service that these two people had, that they were still willing to come back, continue to face the risks of getting coronavirus again, but they were still willing to come back to work to serve the patient and serve the community.
That's incredible. That's really incredible. Because you talk about, like, you know, the failure of the system, and that could have easily put them off, you know, because the system did not actually, you know, provide adequate support. It was through the system that this nurse, you know, contracted the virus. And it's very easy to blame the system for its failures and its inadequacies. And that could easily be a stumbling block to the service that the nurse and the doctor wants to offer. And, you know, I can't help but think of the spiritual component of this, because you think about it, oftentimes when we want to serve others, you know, there are myriads and hundreds of reasons why we would not serve them. Because and sometimes the reasons could be very valid. You know, I mean, you think of somebody asking you for money and you're thinking to yourself, okay, are they going to use the money for food, or are they going to use the money for drugs? You know, are they going to use the money for other things which, you know, you probably are would not recommend? And so all these things go through your mind, and that could be a barrier, you know, to the service that you want to offer. But I think, you know, our example is Jesus. You know, our example is Jesus. And if Jesus was going to look at our faults, the failures of our system, of our humanity, and all the things that we've done wrong, then he would not have laid down his life for us. He would not have served us. But you know what amazes me about Jesus is that, you know, one of the things that he actually did in the upper room, you know, just before he was crucified, there he was in the upper room, you know, having the last meal with his disciples. And back in those days, you know, it was Passover, it was the Passover festival. And during the Passover festival, it was important that, you know, they washed their feet before they ate. They had been walking, you know, on the dusty roads of the Palestine, and they'd come to this room. And normally that duty of washing their feet would have been performed by a servant. But on this occasion, there was no servant. You know, there was no servant to wash their feet. And so there they were, sitting hardened, and not, and none of them were willing to, you know, stoop so low to wash, you know, the disciple, wash each other's feet. But there Jesus is. He stoops, you know, takes a bucket, you know, a bowl, and, you know, takes some water, takes a towel, and begins to serve them by washing their feet. That example, you know, stayed on my mind, you know, and anytime I read it, you know, I'm amazed. This is our master who is actually serving us and stooping so low as to wash our feet. So, yeah, I think, you know, you've hit the nail on the head, I would say. You know, the obstacles that we face should not be, you know, should not put us off in serving. But let me ask.
Right. And, Well, maybe Pascal, just to add to that example, it's also so interesting that Jesus did this example in spite of everybody else not being willing to serve, that he actually went against the grain of the feeling in the room and still did what he knew was the right thing to do. And it's very difficult to do that. It's very difficult to stand up when everybody else is not willing to do something, to be able to stand up and say, no, I am willing to serve because I know this is the right thing to do. And even more so when you're the master and you're the leader. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, and that's why, you know, oftentimes leadership, you know, get blamed. You know, I mean, leadership is obviously, it's very difficult, you know. And Jesus was their leader, you know, he was their leader. And by right, he was entitled to be served. You know, but they were all jockeying for a bigger position. And, you know, everybody wanted to be the greatest, you know, and everybody wants to be, you know, be boss, and nobody wants to, you know, humble himself and serve. But then Jesus, as a leader, you know, stoops and begins to serve them, you know. So immediately my mind thinks about, you know, what about ethic when it comes to work, you know, as a leader, you know, and I'm wondering if in at the hospital, you know, I don't know, in the healthcare setting, whether the leaders reflect this kind of leadership that Jesus demonstrated, which is servant leadership.
Yeah, I must be very blessed because I do have quite good leaders in my workplace, in the hospitals that I work at. And the leaders I know, they have a very tough job, because they have to be able to set policies and also be able to set an example of which other people would follow them. In addition to that, in the healthcare setting, they have to manage resources, because the resources themselves are quite limited in the hospital. What the government provides and what they're able to do is very, very limited. Obviously, there's always going to be a greater need in the community than there is available resources. So it's a very difficult balance. And a lot of the leaders, particularly during this COVID pandemic time, are spending extra hours in order to work through these policies and spend extra time with the communication of the policies and changes to all of the staff members. And they have to make very difficult decisions, and sometimes decisions that have to be made in a very short period of time, and sometimes also with limited information. So I do have a lot of compassion for our leaders that work in the hospital, even some of our political leaders as well, because it is very difficult for them to make these types of decisions, particularly under with the knowledge of the resource limitations, and sometimes under quite stressful situations as well. But one thing I do also want to say about some of the hospital leaders that I have been able to be in contact with, I think one thing that I am very appreciative of is that they're very understanding of the people and all the roles that they have.
Right.
So they're very understanding of, for example, the doctors and what our capabilities are. They're very understanding of the nursing staff. They're very understanding of administration staff, and they're very understanding of the system. And they try to, as best they can, to understand where people are at and what their abilities are, and try to use those abilities together to be able to move forward the policies. And that is a very difficult balancing act, because from different points of view, some people may or may not be willing to go ahead with certain policies, but they must be able to balance the abilities and the willingness that people have in order to push certain policies forward.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's amazing. Again, that's another job that is quite demanding. You know, and the fact that, you know, they keep going, the fact that, you know, they keep serving, it's amazing. And you often wonder, you know, with the scarcity of our resources, you know, the limited resources that you have, the tensions and, you know, all the challenges that they face, you ask yourself, why do they keep doing it? You know, why do you keep going? You know, why do you keep going? And it's impressive, you know, to see what the healthcare workers are doing, especially during this time. And we're really grateful for what you're doing. So maybe I can ask. What can we do, you know, during this time to encourage? I mean, we asked that last week, but I guess that message cannot be emphasized enough. What can we do to keep supporting and encouraging the healthcare workers?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question, actually. But I do want to just take you back, though, to another part of the question before we go to the encouragement. And that is about what drives healthcare workers to keep serving. Because I think that's also an important question as well. And in some ways, it's a little bit linked to how we can encourage our healthcare workers. Because when we do understand what drives healthcare workers to keep going, then we also can then see what we can do to encourage our healthcare workers and to keep them going with that kind of drive. So I just want to show a slide about some of the points that I feel are important. And here we can see 4 points here of just some of the things that I feel does drive our healthcare workers.
Okay.
So the first point is that, you will just wait for the slide to come up. The first point is that, healthcare workers do see positive outcomes and rewards for their work. And I think that that's quite important, that there are rewards that they do see. And these rewards are often patients getting better. And when we see when we hear about individual stories of patients that were able to recover after such a traumatic time, that no doubt drives the healthcare workers to say, you know, the things that I'm doing are really being beneficial. And these are sometimes a little bit short-term. Gains, but I think that it does really help to show that the little things that you are doing in your small area of work is making patients better. So now, the second point, which I think
I was just going to emphasize that point. So you're saying the outcome of seeing patients recover, so that is something that actually motivates you to keep going.
Yeah, it sure is, actually. And I think that when we see that, when we see patients how unwell they were maybe at the start of their treatment, to them being able to leave the hospital with a renewed restoration of their health, but maybe also a renewed outlook as well on their health, is something that is very rewarding. The second thing is this sense of community and teamwork. And it's really good when you are able to come to an environment and people are willing to work together. And in the healthcare sector, I really see that a lot, that there aren't any, jobs that are too big or too small for individuals to be able to do. And you also really feel part of that community when you're helping, that everyone has a role that they play. And people have an understanding of what those roles actually are. But when we do come together, we sort of have a mutual understanding about the work that we're doing. And we really appreciate that, because it's really great to be able to have an understanding that, you know, I understand that I'm, you know, serving and a bit about what you're going through. You understand a bit about serving what I'm going through, you know, some of the hours that we have to put in. We can share some stories about things that happened. And we sort of have this mutual understanding about serving together in the community. And we sort of have, we know that we're on the same team, if you want to say, in order to help the patients get better.
Right.
The next point I want to go through is that I also very commonly see service very strongly modeled by other people in the healthcare sector. Mm-hmm. And when I see other people serving, then that really helps me to serve as well. Right. And particularly in some of the leaders, or even in some of people who I would regard as more junior staff or might be working in other areas, maybe nursing, allied health, that when I see them serving in certain ways and really maybe going out of their way or even very happy to do small tasks, when I see that being modelled, then it just motivates me to say, well, if they're able to do a small area and this small thing, then surely I'm able to serve in my area as well. And finally, that fourth point is just having a knowledge and the background that you are doing a good and a noble work. And there is recognition for this, I think, throughout the community, that when people hear that you're a doctor or an allied health worker or a nurse, then there is a level of respect in the community about that. And so therefore, when you are going to work, when you are engaging in patients, when you're doing your everyday work, you understand that you're in a profession that is doing good work for others. And going in, day out, and knowing that you are doing a good work for the benefit of patients and the community, I think that really does drive you to want to keep going. Yeah.
Okay, I see. So obviously, you've talked about rewards, seeing patients recover, and obviously the respect that the healthcare workers have. And you would agree with me that, you know, our respect for healthcare workers has gone up, especially during this time of, you know, of the virus, COVID-19. So obviously there is a motivation. There's something that actually drives the healthcare workers. And although the rewards are, you know, short term, there's still a lot of effort and, you know, commitment on your part. So that's beautiful to note. And it's great. And, you know, I you will forgive me, Dr. Henry. You know, I have to go back to my example. I have to go back to Jesus. And and thank you for sharing that. And when you read in Matthew chapter 25, you know, there reading from the last parable that Jesus told about the judgment. You remember that he talks about a time when there's going to be a judgment, and at that judgment, he says that he's actually going to separate the sheep from the goats, just as a farmer or a shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, you say to yourself, you know, why would he have to separate the sheep from the goats? I mean, aren't they obvious? You know, they are obvious, but in some countries and in some places around the world, it's very difficult to actually tell the sheep from the goats. They look so much alike, you know. Yeah, they look so much alike. And it takes a skilled shepherd to be able to, you know, distinguish them. And one easy way, this is an insight, you know, I'm sharing. One easy way to distinguish between the sheep and the goats is that, you know, the sheep tend to follow, you know, they follow. But the goats tend to go their own way. You know, the goats, goats can be stubborn at times. They tend to go their own way. And if you read from Matthew 25:31, you know, Jesus, that's what parable, it appears to be a parable. Jesus talks about it. He says he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And so the sheep are the ones who follow Jesus' example of service. You know, they follow his example of service. And do what he would have done, but the goats, you know, they all look like the sheep, but they tend to do their own thing. So they're not really following the master's example. They're doing what they want to do, and obviously that is it becomes a problem, because we often ask ourselves, what is it that actually determines how we're going to fare or perform in the judgment? What is going to determine how, you know, we come out in the judgment? And Jesus does not leave us to guess. He doesn't actually, you know, leave it to our imagination how it's actually going to happen, you know, what's going to determine whether we're on the right side or on the left side. Because bear in mind, he says the goats are going to be on his left side, and the sheep are going to be on the right side. Okay. So I want to be on the right side. So I need to find out, what is it that actually makes me certain that I'm going to be on the right side? And he tells us very clearly. I'll read a portion of it so that, you know, we're not left guessing where I'm reading from. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in heavenly, sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." You'll put the sheep on the right side and the goats on the left. Verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and he gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and he invited me in. I needed clothes and he clothed me. I was sick and he looked after me. I was in prison and he came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer," verse 37, "answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" Verse 40, then the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me."
Amazing.
That's amazing. So from reading that, it tells me that what is actually going to determine how I stand in the judgment depends on how I've served others.
Yeah.
My service to others determines my standing, you know. So what, how I perform depends on how I serve others. How do I know that? Because right after that, there's another group, you know, these are the goats. It says from verse 41. Verse 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and he gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and he gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and he did not invite me in. I needed clothes and he did not clothe me. I was sick in prison and he did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of these least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Yeah,
wow. So there you have it, two groups. And what determines whether they're going to be on the right side or on the left side, you know, of the judgment is whether they served others.
Yeah. Now, I just want to do two points that I've just taken away from this, Pastor Coach, just to interrupt. But the first thing is that I think that Jesus is very specific here, isn't he? He outlines exactly the types of things that the sheep and the goats did or didn't do during their time of service. And he outlines it exactly so there is very clear, there's no doubt as to what the type of service that Jesus was wanting, where he talked about clothes, talked about hunger, thirst, visitation. These are basic needs, and these are things that, every person needs first before they're able to then move on from the survival stage to the thriving stage. These are the basic necessities that a lot of the people do need. And if we're able to address these, whether you're a formal healthcare worker or even not, if you're able to address these, it is able to have profound consequences on the people who are being served, isn't it?
Precisely. And the work of the health worker, as you can see, it's actually foretold, you know, here in the story, because Jesus makes it very clear that, you know, I was sick and you visited me, you know, even better, I was sick and you cared for me, you know. So they obviously, the health workers are, you know, obviously doing a great job, you know, in serving others. And you're right. The basic needs, they're not asking for $1 million. They're not asking, to live in a mansion. These are needs that, you know, majority of the people actually of the world have. If not all, you know, we all need shelter, we all need a place to stay, you know, we all need food and water. But the truth be told, majority of the people in the world are not experiencing, you know, they're not realizing these things, you know, in terms of being satisfied with food and, you know, having enough water, you know, clean water to drink. Lots of people in the world are actually suffering. And the question then is, are we serving the needs of these people?
Yes.
Because the truth is, as he's made very clear, how we're going to stand in the judgment depends on how we served the least of these. Now, notice that those who come afterwards, you know, these are the goats, who say, Jesus says, you know, I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me anything to drink. And in their minds, they're thinking, when did we see you, you know, hungry or thirsty, did not help you? And Jesus says, as much as you've not done it for the least of these, you have not done it for me. See, in the minds of these goats, you know, so to speak, goats, because these people seemed insignificant.
Yes.
They were not going to get any reward from saving these people. You know, their names were not going to be published, you know, in the newspapers, you know, or online, you know, for people to know that, oh, yeah, he's given, you know, he's served the needs of these people. So for them, these people seemed insignificant. They were not important, you know. But Jesus always identifies himself with the least of these.
Yes.
Because the truth is, Jesus was hungry.
Yes.
How do I know that? Well, it tells us very clearly in the Bible that the last meal that he had was on Thursday night. Remember, you know, before he was taken to Friday, on Friday, and then he was beaten, and then he was thirsty. And he says that himself when he was on the cross. He says, I thirst.
I thirst.
He did say that. You know, he said, I thirst. And then, you know, obviously he was on the cross and, you know, because decorum and, modesty would not allow us, we often cover, you know, the downside of Jesus, you know, with the cloth.
Yeah, on the beaches.
Yeah, isn't it? Because but on the truth is, he was actually naked on the cross, wasn't he?
Yeah, right.
He was naked on the cross. And then I tell you what, you can't escape if you've got nails running through your hands and your feet.
Yes.
So you're in prison. You're in prison.
Yeah, you're in prison.
Yeah, you could even breathe.
Yeah.
You know? Wow. And so, you know, we are called to serve. And the beauty is the reason why we serve, you know, the motive for our service is based on what Jesus has done.
Yes.
You know, we covered this last week. I mentioned the text, John chapter 15, verse 13, where Jesus says, you know, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We love because he first loved us.
Yes.
We serve because he served us. You know, he laid down his life for us. There is no love on this earth. You know, put Romeo and Juliet aside. You know, there is no love on this earth, you know, that can overpower us so much to motivate us to serve than the love of Jesus. You know, Jesus was a man of love, and he loved, and yeah, he served us. I think our time is good, but let me just say this, Dr. Henry. You know, in the 20th century, we've had great people who've served.
Yes.
I'll give an example of people who've served us, and now their names are like, you know, household names. People like Mother Teresa.
Yeah.
You know, she was born in 1910, you know, at the age of 17, at the age of eight, her father passed away. And then she became very close to her mother, you know.
Yes.
But what most people don't know is that she learned something from her mother, which she would later practice in her life. Her mother always said to her, never eat a meal alone. So her mother would, you know, call all the people in the neighborhood, you know, all the destitute people around to their table to eat.
Oh, wow. Amazing.
You know, so she obviously learned that from her mother. And the thing is, she later went on to practice that because she went to India where, you know, she taught for about 17 years. And then later she looked at the struggle of the people who had leprosy, those who were going through all the difficult times, you know, in terms of being sick and poor. And she wanted to do something about it. And she went about serving the lowest of the low in our minds, you know, the destitute, significant people. And as a result, you know, she was later recognized for her work, humanitarian work, and was awarded a Nobel Prize for peace. But, you know, that's one example. And the reason why she was able to do that, the reason why she was so motivated to serve was because of Jesus.
Yes.
And so I think, you know, Jesus is someone we can't easily push aside, you know, like, you know, oh, well, I can serve, you know, based on my own willingness to serve. And so I can just help others. Yeah, we do that. But do we do that from the right motives?
Yes.
And
that's right.
Who
that's right.
Is it that sets the example for us, you know, you know, and I can't think of anybody better than Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I do just want to give 2 points about Mother Teresa. There's a very famous quote that she gave, which is that you don't have to do great things, but you can do small things with great love.
That's
a type of quote that really encapsulates the type of person that Mother Teresa is, that she's not out there seeking to do those great things and make a name for herself, although ultimately she did. But she was able to do so many small things and serve her community, but do that with such a great and a wealth and abundance of love that set the example for others. And the other point that I do want to make about Mother Teresa and also about Jesus's service as well is that the example that you gave about Jesus and the sheep and the goats is actually a time in the future where there will be an eternal judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And our service, what many people I think don't realize, is that our service today has eternal consequences on the people that we serve. That if we're able to show people love and grace by serving them, by giving them food, clothing, even a listening ear, we're able to actually impact them not only on this earth, but potentially for eternity as well. That we are able to demonstrate the true love of Jesus, and if we can demonstrate that true love of Jesus through our actions, not just our words, but our actions, then their heart may also be touched to turn to the source and the motivation of our service, which is Jesus Christ himself. And to have that eternal aspect to service, I think just brings service to a whole new level, that we're serving because we also want to bring people into the kingdom of God.
Mm. I like that, Dr. Henry. I like that. And, you know, this is something special because, you know, it tells us, you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus Christ went about doing good.
Yes.
He went about doing good. Now, because people always wonder, how did this guy get all these following? How did he get all these people following him around? You know? But I tell you what, if you start doing good, you have people following around, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
He had all these people following him around because he was good and he went about doing good, meeting the basic needs of people. Don't come to me telling me about your Jesus if you're not willing to help me, if people want to know that you care, you know, I have to say, you know, people don't care how much you know. You know, until they know how much you care, you know? So we need to serve others. But you know, I keep coming back to the point of Jesus. Because, I mean, you will not find somebody who actually split all of history into BC and AD. You can't find somebody, you know, who gave all, you know, and loves us and continues to walk with us. You know, somebody who's died and comes back to life and is still alive forevermore and still lives and he cares about you. You know, he cares about us. You know, he cares about all the things that we go through. You know, he really cares about it. He does. He really does. Yeah. And so he's inviting us into a relationship with him. So I don't know who, you know, is probably listening to this program. But, you know, there might be people who are going through a difficult time. You know, they might feel abandoned. They might feel like they are on their own. I just want to say that Jesus cares. Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares about me. Jesus cares about us. And so if you've tried several things and they don't seem to be working, why don't you give Jesus a chance? Yeah. You know, he's a great servant, you know, the master who becomes a servant. And I don't think, you know, we can emphasize that, you know, strong enough.
Yeah, that's right. And I think that it's just amazing that when you talked about that division of history from AD to BC, someone who has such a profound impact on the way that we conduct our society and our lives today, I think the reason for all of this is mainly because of service and love, isn't it? That Jesus is the embodiment of love. We spend all sorts of time studying the Bible, trying to understand even more about what Jesus did, trying to follow his example, trying to understand what love actually is. Mm. And in the Old Testament, they tried to do that through services, through the Ten Commandments. But then when Jesus finally came, gave us a physical example of what love actually is, now we're able to have a true example that we can follow, and we can use this model going forward on exactly how to serve, and his teachings and his word are able to do that. But ultimately, he's able to have such a profound impact because of the love that he gave to each one of us. And when we really understand that in our hearts and in our minds, then that is then able to motivate us to do the same and to have a willingness to do the same. I mean, if Jesus is able to sacrifice so much for us through his own love for us and his own sacrifice, then surely we could do the same to our fellow brothers and sisters on this earth.
That's right. And and so I think, you know, that's the least we can do is to try and replicate and try and imitate Jesus. But Dr. Henry, I missed one thing that it just came to mind that, you know, when Jesus came, you know, talking about being a stranger, I was a stranger and he took me in. I was a stranger and he took me in, he said, you know. You know, one of the things that, you know, made his life difficult was that he was not accepted by the people he was trying to serve.
Yes.
You know, he was, you know, here he was in John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 1. It says he came to his own and his own received
him not.
Yeah. You know, his own received him not. And oftentimes we think about, oh, it was the Jewish people who did not receive him. But that's not what the author is saying. The author is saying they rejected him. The whole world rejected him, you know. The people did not even understand him. Who is this? Who does not care about his life, but is only concerned about us and is wanting to support us and love us? You know, it was just beyond us. We've never seen anything like it, you know. So we couldn't, you know, we didn't even know what to do with it, with the kind of things that he was doing. Because he was just loving and serving. And that is just something that, you know, just wells up inside of you. You know, what you want to just imitate and follow this man. You know,
yes.
You will never find a man like that. You know, you will never find a man like that. And so, yeah, he's my role model. That's why I keep talking about him like that, as you know.
Yeah, amazing. We are getting close to the time where we are able to take questions from our online audience. So whether you're on our Facebook page or other social media, please post your questions and we're able to answer them as we continue this discussion on healthcare worker service. Now, just going a bit more about that example you were saying about Jesus's love for us, I mean, how it compels and motivates us.
Yeah.
I think that if we're able to inject some of that into our not only healthcare system, but into all aspects of service, I think it'll really give that extra dimension, won't it, to the work that we do. I mean, healthcare workers often suffer burnout, also their own levels of depression and anxiety. And it's almost as if they're seeing some short-term rewards and getting some benefit, but they're unable to have that longevity in their service.
Mm.
And I think also in your line of work in pastors, this can be the same as well, that you're serving people, visiting people, preaching and that sort of thing. And you need to have that true source, isn't it, inside your heart to be able to continue to drive you and be able to overcome those difficult times where you may not feel appreciated, where you may not feel that things are going your way, that you might be serving and there doesn't seem to be any reward or appreciation. And so we need to have that that greater drive, isn't it? And and I really feel that Jesus is really the source for that.
Yes. Yeah, easily people can, go into this burnout or fatigue. I think there's something called carer's fatigue.
Where, yes, carer's fatigue, yes.
You know, you just run out of it, you know, because you need fresh supplies. But I tell you what, I mean, again, going back to Jesus, there was nobody who was busier than him, you know, getting up in the morning, healing all the people and, you know, teaching. And then, you know, in the morning, there was still, you know, a knock on the door, you know, people crowded around him, he was living, just seeking him out. So it's easy to get worn out. And it's important that, you know, we find time to replenish and to recharge so that we can continue to serve others.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, maybe I can just ask you that question. Maybe there could be some people in our audience of whom might want to think about, you know, this concept of carer's fatigue, that they do find it difficult, actually, maybe to keep serving. They might be serving in other capacities, maybe taking care of loved ones that have health needs. They might be disability workers. They might be working in a prison. They might be social workers. They may not see those short-term benefits. Pastor Kojo, is there any advice that you are able to give to these people to be able to help them just to keep going and keep doing what they are doing well?
Yeah, what I would say is that, where the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians is writing a letter to the church in Galatia, and there he says, you know, do not grow weary in doing good, you know, because at the right time you would actually reap a reward. You know, oftentimes, you know, when we keep giving and we don't see any immediate result or reward, it can't be discouraging, you know.
Yes.
So I guess what Paul was trying to say is that, you know, look to the long-term goal. Because the truth is, if nobody sees what you're doing and nobody's actually patting you on the back and say, yeah, good on you, man. Yeah, good on you, mate. You know, keep going. You think, am I being appreciated, you know? And that could have an effect, a negative effect on your ability to continue. But one thing that, you know, we should always keep in mind is that Jesus is cheering you on, you know?
Yes.
He's been there. He's done that, you know, and he's cheering you on, you know, whether you're a Christian or not, he's cheering you on. If you're doing something good, he's cheering you on. And he's saying, like, keep going. But know that, you know, lots of people in the community have not had a chance to be able to come to you and express the appreciation. But people do. People in the community really do appreciate what our healthcare workers do for us. And let me just say that, you know, oftentimes, you know, when we feel discouraged, maybe it's time to rest as well. But keep going, knowing that, you know, God has your back and he will reward you in due course.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. Thanks for that, Pastor Kojo. We do have the one comment, I guess, from our online audience, and we're still waiting for more comments to come through. This is from Joe, who just comments about the what it must be like in those quarantine isolations. And indeed, isolation in those quarantine hotels must be really hard. And his comment is, it sounds like those people who are in prison, and I can't imagine how they would feel if they had a life sentence in there. And in actual fact, it must be very difficult to be in those type of circumstances, even though you know it's short term. Having just those four walls around you can be very difficult. And also, just want to just share a quick story, Pastor Kojo. In my line of work, I also did do some prison health work as well. One of the hospitals I worked at, they had a prison ward. And so occasionally we'd have to visit patients in that ward who came in for various health concerns. And I also was involved in a few of the clinics of where we did treat some of the prisoners. Now, the prisoners there, they did have a lot of health issues, the same health issues as normal people would have. In addition to that, a lot of social and mental issues as well. And I'm only now starting to realize, particularly having, time of isolation or hearing stories of others who are in isolation because of the COVID-19, exactly what it would be like to be long-term in that kind of, in those kind of conditions. And it's very difficult for those prisoners, particularly in their mental health, to be able to keep going. And they do, I'm sure that they would ruminate and think about the things they did in their life, and there would be a lot of regret. And that's why I'm very... when you read the verse about visiting people in prison, about how important that Jesus said that that was. They may have sins in their life, they may have done wrong things, but Jesus encourages us to still treat them with the same amount of compassion and love that we should for other people. And I also find that when I do interact with these prisoners, that I don't at all read into what they have done, why they're in prison, what their sentence is. I don't look at that at all. And I also do my best to try to treat them with respect and compassion as well. And I think that they really do appreciate that. These people are constantly surrounded by guards. Things on the windows, bars on the windows and on the walls that stop them getting out. They're constantly reminded about the sins in their life and the things that they've done. But even having any interaction, whether it be from the doctors, nurses, or any staff, I really feel it really makes an impact for them. And maybe, Pastor Kojo, I could ask you just as an analogy, that people out there in this world are enslaved by sin, aren't they? That they feel like that they're in this prison of sin, that there are things that they've done wrong in their life, they're reminded about them, they feel regretful, and it can be really hard for them. And, just like a physical prison, sometimes the sin and the prison of sin can enslave people as well. Yeah, do you have any comments about that?
Yeah, sure. Sin is it's probably a stronger prison than the physical prison walls, because the reality of sin is that it exists and it has people bound. One of the things that you discover in the Gospel of Luke, when actually Jesus starts his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, he goes on to say, to preach deliverance to the captives. Preach deliverance to the captives. And if you want to look at, that text in context of us being, captive to sin, then there is no greater deliverer than Jesus himself. Jesus came to set the captives free. So it doesn't matter really what is holding you captive or holding us captive, whatever addiction, has us bound. The good news is that Jesus is able to free us. Yes. There are countless stories of people who were in bondage or in prison to all kinds of addictions and habits and sin that was, holding them down. And they could not, really carry on with their lives. And some were even carrying on with their lives, under a facade because they were bound. But the good news is that, Jesus can set us free. Yeah. The thing is, I always say this, if I've got an apple in my hand and I'm eating, how would you know that the apple is sweet?
Yeah, how would you know?
Except you taste it, isn't it? So I would invite people to try Jesus, taste it, taste Jesus, try Jesus. Because if you try Jesus, you will know that he is able to set you free. But the thing is, if I'm not trying, then I'm not getting the benefit. I'm not getting the benefit. Jesus wants to set us free. So no matter how bound we are, Jesus can set us free. But Dr. Henry, can I just say this as well? You know, because it's Father's Day, I need to.
I actually was hoping we'd get into the topic of Father's Day. That was actually was going to be my next question to you about service at Father's Day. So why don't we just spend the last 5 minutes or so before we wrap up about Father's Day? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, no, just quickly, I would say that, you know, it's a beautiful day. I mean, I looked outside and it's wonderful. But the thing is, you know, Jesus says, as much as you've done it for the least of these, in terms of like caring for others and serving others, you've done it for me. You know, on Father's Day, the best gift we can give to our Father in heaven, all of us, all of humanity, we have one Father. God is our Father. The best gift we can give to God, our Father, is to serve others.
Yeah.
You know, serving others brings joy to the Father. You know, serving others, you know, brings him delight. You know, and so that is one thing that we can do, you know, serve others out of love and gratitude, you know, to what God has done for us. So that's a happy Father's Day for our Father in heaven right there, you know.
Yeah, serve others. And I think that would be really good. If we could find something that we could do during today, I know we're here to appreciate our own fathers. We might be fathers ourselves, but we also have fathers, or we have father figures in the community. We can try to think of something that we can do today to serve somebody else. I think that would be able to please our Heavenly Father as well, because I think Jesus makes it very clear in the Bible and in the verses that we shared that indeed it is the service to others that that is what pleases the Father. We can do that to the least of our brothers. Surely this will be able to then bring joy and happiness to our Heavenly Father. And let's try to think, maybe there is something that we can do today, maybe a phone call or Zoom chat or some kind of encouragement, even a Bible verse that we could share with a fellow friend or someone to give them some encouragement. We don't realize some of the difficulties that people are facing nowadays, especially during this lockdown time in the community, especially a lot of difficulties that they have with their mental health and with the challenges that they face, even physically. We don't aren't able to communicate with people as well and be able to see what level of difficulty people are going through. And if we're able to just offer a little bit of encouragement, I'm sure that we'll definitely open doors and be able to bring a bit of light during this difficult time. So
absolutely. And you know, it's a good day to make amends as well. You know, it's a good day to make amends. You know, some of us, you know, maybe we've not had very good relationship with our fathers or father figures, you know.
Yes.
And it's a good day to make amends, you know, because, you know, in whatever way we try to serve others, we'll be serving God. So it's a good day to make a phone call. It's a good day to send a text message and say, okay, right, what happened in the past was not great, but today, you know, I just want to wish you, happy Father's Day, you know.
Yeah, and there's no doubt. I think that there's no way that we can build bonds again by showing service and also by showing love to each other. And if we're able to show that love, I'm sure it's able to break down those barriers. Whatever may have happened in the past, love ultimately will conquer all, won't it? And I'm so glad that would be a good note for us to finish on. So, yeah, so maybe we can close off with a word of prayer. We finished a little bit early today, but we thank you to all our online audience for hearing today about healthcare worker service and also about what true service is according to the Bible.
Thank you.
Yeah. Would you like to close off with a word of prayer, Pastor Gojo?
Sure. Thanks. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for the time that we've been able to spend together just talking about health workers and their service, and also from a biblical perspective, what service is. We want to ask the Father, you help us, Lord, to serve others as you served us. We want to follow the example of Jesus, and we want to pray that as we serve, that you would bless us. For those who've joined us and been able to listen in, I pray, Father, for a special blessing on them on this Father's Day. I pray for all the fathers who've joined us and listened. I pray that, Lord, you bless them as they serve their communities, as they serve their families. I pray, Lord, for a special blessing on their lives. I thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gojo. We look forward to, hopefully have a great day today. And we look forward to meeting again on Online Church, hopefully in the next few weeks.
Thank you, Dr. Henry. Always a pleasure.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.